Well, it's wonderful to see each and every one of you here every week. Even as Rich alluded to, we want to be a place where God is transforming our lives. And he does that by his power, the power of his word. And we want to look at Romans 11. We're starting the chapter 11, and we're going to get through verses 1 to 10. But what I thought I'd do is just two things. Share a little bit for those of you who are just visiting, or maybe you haven't come here that long, but you'll realize that for a month or so, I haven't been up here teaching. That's because we have a teaching team, and we have men in the congregation who have gifts to teach, and we let them use that here. Many of them are elders. Elders or pastors are those of us, there's seven of us, who try to watch out for the souls of every one of you as we pray for you, as we guard the word. And God was putting on my heart this week, and I talked to a couple of people of the importance of what's going on in the Church of America today. You know, I don't know if you remember, quite a few months ago, there was a big stir just on our society and the sexual behavior that's going on. And what the news media was saying was, as the Bible was brought forth, the Bible's not relevant anymore. Well, I want to say to you, I really don't care what the world says about the Bible. God says in Romans 1, I'll give them over to the depraved minds. If they don't want God, go for it. Get whatever you want. But it does bother me. And by the way, we should still be praying for those who don't know yet Christ. That's our mission. But for those of us who are in the church, I'm not sure if you're aware of what's going on in the Church of America. It's not a good thing. Right now, there's a movement to try to wash down the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if the church begins to allow some of these teachings to come into the body of Christ, it will begin to erode what Christ has in mind. I'm so thankful that the scriptures say that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. So we can rely on what God is going to do in the church. But for us as leaders, as teachers, we want you to be aware of how much you and I need to be men and women of the word. So as I thought about this, and it really is relevant to our passage in Romans 11, I thought about this. If I would ask you the question, do you believe that God's word is absolutely from God, from Genesis to Revelation, what would you say? Then I would ask you, how do you know that this is God's word? Or what do you believe that makes your heart grab hold of this is absolutely God's word? We here at Hope, and it's in our doctrinal statement, believe that this is absolutely God's word without error. And what we mean by that is in the original text, which God has not allowed man to have, it is perfect. Every jot and tittle and comma and whatever you want to have, conjunctions. There's translations that God has allowed men to do through time that have some errors. They leave out a word here or this and that. But the manuscripts that have been collected let us know for sure that this word that we have in our hands today is absolutely reliable. Before I get into my text, I want to give you my personal beliefs on why I cherish this word as being God's. The first one is the person of Jesus. Historians, professors of society and science have agreed that no one from the time of mankind till now, had as much influence in humanity than the person of Jesus Christ, regardless if you believe he's God or not. The most influential man who ever lived. Larry King, if you know Larry King, maybe some of you young people don't, he's a famous TV guy who just asked people questions all the time. Famous people. He was asked, out of all the people living and dead, who would you like to interview? Larry King said, I would like to interview Jesus Christ. Boy, would I love to see that interview. Larry would have his hands full. Jesus would go to his heart. Second, the personalness of Jesus. I am my beloved's, and he is mine, says the Song of Solomon. I love Jesus, and he loves me. I know for a fact that I have experienced the living God in my life. You can't take that away. I hope you can say that. I love loving Jesus because he loves me completely. As Rich prayed, in my sinfulness, he came and died. Jesus is real. And this book is the living word of Jesus. Also, prophecy. Now, I'm not going to get into prophecy. I love prophecy. There are over 300 prophecies just on the life of Jesus, what was going to happen to him. That's marvelous. There's hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that God has given in his word that have come true, and some still about to come true. And I'm not talking Nostradamus here. If you ever listen to his predictions, you got to fill in the lines. You got to go back in history and say, oh, well, there it is there. God's prophecies are powerful. I want to read one to you. In Isaiah chapter 44, here's what it says. I'm going to read a little bit about what's happening to Israel. God's given them some hope because of all the desolation that they've encountered because of their disobedience. It says, who foils the signs of false prophets? Who makes fools of diviners? Who overthrows the learning of the wise? Jesus does. And who turns it into nonsense? Who carries out the words of his servant and fulfills the predictions of his messengers? Who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited and it shall be built, and the ruins I will restore them? Who says to the watering deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please? He will say of Jerusalem, Cyrus, let it be rebuilt, and out of the temple, let us restore the foundations that are laid. Cyrus wasn't even born yet. This is a prediction by Isaiah 100 years before King Cyrus of Persia would come into existence. Isaiah is prophesying about the destruction of Israel from Babylon. And they go to Babylon for 70 years, and then the Medes and the Persians overcome Babylon. And God says, I have a man, my shepherd, and he will rebuild. And if you know the story from Ezra and Nehemiah, Cyrus played a huge role in bringing the people back to the land. Here's another proof of God's scripture. Two things of life. What he says about me. He says I'm a scoundrel. I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. I've been a follower of Christ for 60 years now. That's scary. And I still see how accurate God describes who I am apart from him. this book is accurate. Then, in those years here at Hope, I've been here for over 30 years, trying to teach and oversee and be an elder. In my years of counseling, God has shown me how very wicked the heart of people are, and they don't want to look at their sins. I understand that, because I don't want to look at my sin. But how God describes human behavior is of utmost accuracy in here. And when we give our life to Christ and we allow Him, we submit to His authority, and He begins to transform us, that's power. He begins to erode my selfishness, my cheating heart, and I begin to allow His love to flow through me. That is powerful. The last proof text that I want to give you today, and there's many more, is Israel itself. Back in Genesis, God called a man named Abram, said, "Come and follow me." And he did. And God said, "I will make a nation from your seed that will be great. Not only your seed, but other nations will be blessed through your seed." You study the nation of Israel, and it is absolutely a miraculous nation. Jeff taught on last week the stubbornness of Israel. Down through the ages, we see that time and time again. We see a nation that doesn't want to do it God's way. Judges is a perfect book that way. They don't follow God. God says, "You don't follow me, you won't be blessed. I won't be able to lead you." Off they go in their own way. They get into trouble. "Help, help, help, Lord." The Lord comes and rescues them for a while. And off they go again. Time and time again. Their stubbornness. But it just magnifies to us the beauty and the faithfulness of God's promises. Our title today is God Keeps His Promises, especially for Israel. Let's turn to Romans 11. As I said, Jeff taught last week about the stubbornness of Israel and God continually reaching out and holding His hand. He's now telling us there's a time that's coming because of your rejection, Israel as a nation, that I'm going to open it up to the Gentiles as well. So that, as God promised to Abraham way back in the beginning, so that all nations will be blessed by me. God's doing a work because of the rejection of Israel, His people, for you and I as Gentiles. I'm going to read this through and just going to make some comments. Jeremy's going to have it up on the board. Verse 1, "I ask then, did God reject His people?" What's the answer? "By no means." And Paul defends that by himself. "I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people, for He foreknew." Basically what Paul's saying is, "I'm a Jew and He didn't reject me. He called me to Himself." And we all know that story from Acts. So he's giving that proof that Jews can be part of God's family. We have one here, our very own. Scott Menn is not here today. But Scott is a descendant of the Hebrews. But Scott is one who has found Christ and has received Him as a Savior. So Paul and Scott are saying God hasn't abandoned them. Israel as a nation has abandoned them. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? And if you remember that story, that's right after the time where Elijah was even mocking the 450 prophets of Baal. And they had that duel at the altar with the fire and the lightning. And Elijah wiped them all out. Then Jezebel, and it's always a woman, Jezebel says, I'm going to get that scoundrel. And Elijah gets fearful and goes and hides, and he's scared, and I'm here all alone, and there's no one else to follow God here. Here's what God says. And what was God's answer to him? Verse 4, I have reserved myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God is always at work calling a people to himself. Our prayer is that you are one of them. God is calling us to himself through the work on the cross of Jesus Christ. So verse 5. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Now here we're going over this theme again. This is a hard theme to realize. It is not by works, but it's by God's grace that we're saved. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. If you go back to chapter 10, Paul kind of gives us that insight. And let me read that. We won't turn to that. For I can testify about the Jewish people. They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Basically, what that was is God gave them the law, and Galatians tells us this, to show them their sinfulness, that they need a Savior. And what they did is, we'll keep the law, and we'll make a whole bunch of more laws just to show how righteous we are. If you and I are living on the righteousness of our own works, we will perish. But God has provided a righteousness of his own through his Son, so we don't have to perish. We receive it by faith. And that faith is a gift from God as well. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elected, God's chosen ones, those, that remnant that he called out of Israel, and he's doing that to this day. I believe personally there will be a time when God will again work mightily in the nation of Israel. I see that, and there's some that don't teach that. I see that in the scriptures so vividly. And 1948 hammers that home. Here was a nation that did not have its own place after Ezra and Nehemiah. Even in Jesus' day, the Jewish nation wasn't a nation. It was a Jewish people under the thumb of Rome. And then 70 AD, it was destroyed, and they had no nation. And God says, in the last days, I will bring them back. We've seen that. There's mighty, powerful things going on that God is at work, because God keeps his promises. And then this is how it ends with verse 9 and 10. David said, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. That's the whole idea. When a country won you over and you became their slaves, your backs were bent because you were bowing down. Now again, this is a hard passage. This is insane that Israel is clamoring for God and wants God, and God says, no, you can't have me. Israel has rejected God and doesn't want him. They've rejected the sacrifice of Christ, and God has said, I'll let you have your own way, and I'll give you a dark heart. I'll let you stay there. What a sad situation. What can we learn from this today? I want to share 3 points. The first one is, God's purposes are good. I want to take you back to the little Elijah story. Elijah having a pity party. Not really believing in this moment, and Elijah had great faith, but not believing in this moment that God was with him. And we're taught to believe, to take hold of, by faith, trust in God, whatever happens. I want to say to us today, have you ever had something hard and difficult happen to your life? I think if I asked you to raise your hands, every one of you would say, oh yeah, I sure have. I have. I grew up in a household where my mom was a loving mom. If you knew her, there would be no doubt for that. But my mom had mental illness. And I believe part of that mental illness was a time when things came into her life that she did not trust in God. Fear gripped her heart, anxiety took over, and her mind began to go places you wouldn't want anyone to go. And I experienced that. And that was hard. But I saw God's goodness even in that situation. And I know many of you have had that. I want to share a story that is so powerful to Luanne and I. We don't always see in our lifetime why God allows hard things into our life. But I will say this, I have come to the conclusion, and so has Luanne, that God's purposes are good, and I will trust him. It was a day I'll never forget. I'm standing in the living room, and where we used to live in Glenside, there was a big picture window where you could look straight down the street. Burley Street was like a dead end into our street. And I'm looking out, and I'm seeing my little girl, Jamie, she was about 8 years old, running down to her two friends down the street. And I stood there, and I said to myself, and I believe God put that in my heart, Chick, you've got to watch your little girl because she's a follower. She'll go anywhere the kids take her. Now, she had a heart for God, but she also had a heart that wanted to be accepted, and she lived for that. So Luanne and I began to pray for Jamie. Lord, don't let her follow anyone but you. God answered that prayer in a way that we had no idea. I don't know for sure. I'm thinking it was about 8 years old. A couple years later, Jamie begins to struggle at school. Her schoolwork is going down. We're not understanding why. There's some other things that are going on that we're trying to manage and help her understand and don't behave that way. We take her to the counselor at the elementary school. She has an interview with her. The counselor says to Luanne and I know what's wrong with this girl. Somebody's brainwashing her because she said her best friend's Jesus. Well, what do you do about that? We took her out of school. We certainly didn't want teachers informing her that that's not a good thing. But we still didn't understand what was going on. Finally, after doctors, we had a young man that went to this church who was coming here from Minnesota to be an eye doctor. He wasn't even a doctor yet. Larry says, I think she has Stargardt. You ought to take her down to Washington, the Institute of eyes. What is that called? National Institute of Health. They did all kinds of tests, and they found that her eyes were damaged through this genetic 18 chromosome, I think it was. which allowed her to have sight peripherally, but no sight straight out. It was like a cloud or even a cataract was over her eyes. Couldn't do anything about it. As parents, you're heartbroken. We now have someone who's visually impaired, 420. Powerful disruption in her life. But God was faithful to Wayne and I to show us that that was a pivotal watershed point in her life, Jamie, where she began to cling to God more than ever. And because of her visually impairedness, all of her friends began to push her aside. They couldn't understand it. And we understood that. That's hard as a child to be able to do that. But God used Jamie's visual impairedness to bring her closer to herself. Now, I want to say this, and I'm sure you feel the same. As mom and dads, you'd give your life for your children. But when I recognized and God showed us what he allowed to happen in Jamie's life that brought her closer to him, I would take that every day. For God says, better to be maimed or lose an arm or an eye than to reject me and go into hell. God used that in a powerful way so that we could, from that point on, know that God's purposes are good. Second, his promises are sure. Do you know God's promises? Can anyone give me one promise that God has told us in his word? Never leave you or give up on you. That's Tina's translation. I like that. Or forsake you. Never give up on you. Now, let's take that promise. If you believe that promise, God will never leave you or give up on you. No matter what man does to us, we're okay. God's promises are true. He keeps every one of them. How do I know that? Because I believe this word is God's word. And God says about himself, I cannot lie. I will love you and you and you forever. If you're his child, don't you ever doubt his love. The enemy will come like a wave to try to do that. We have something that cannot be destroyed. Our anchor in Christ, he is our anchor. He is our purpose, will not shake us. We sing about it. I will not be shaken. Why? Because I trust in the eternal God who cannot lie and keeps every one of his promises. So that when you do go through hard times, remember his faithfulness. As we sang about today, great is his faithfulness. There's some of you that face hardship every day. And I don't know how you do it. Except that you're hanging on to Jesus. And he is hanging on to you. He will not let you go. His purposes are good. His promises are sure. And his plan is perfect. Going back to chapter 11, when God called Abraham and looked down the corridors of time to see a nation that would reject him time and time again, and to see his faithfulness to them always, he's working out a plan. And the Bible talks out in this Roman passage, a time of the Gentiles. That's us. Everyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile, according to God. And this time, is to gather a people to himself until a time. And he's calling for you and I to understand that it is only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the gospel message. I would ask you this: what are you depending upon for eternal life? Maybe you don't even think about it. Well, one day I guess I'll die, and who knows where I'll go. I hope I go to heaven. Boy, that's a foolish concept to have. Death is inevitable. Is there anyone here who didn't die that you know of? To a certain age, we're all alive. We're not dead yet. But everyone has died. I think it was Benjamin Franklin. Two things you'll always have: death and taxes. Taxes are getting worse. Do you think about death? Don't push it aside. It's coming. For some of us, quicker. And your eternal destiny is at stake. And it doesn't have to be. You and I can have an assurance that our Savior, Jesus Christ, paid it all. It's finished. Done. And if God is touching your heart today, we pray it every week. I'm not sure what I believe. Do I have Christ as my Savior? Steve told on a few weeks ago. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, King of it all, Creator of everything. And believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead. You will be saved. Because what you're doing is you're saying, it's not my works, it's not anything I can do. I've recognized there's a Savior, only one Savior, no other name under heaven given among men where you must be saved, Jesus Christ. So I'm turning away, repenting, coming to Jesus Christ and saying, I want you to be my Savior. Here's my life. Come and take it. And Jesus promises that he will come and fill you with his presence, the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed, says Ephesians, forever. Why do I love Jesus? Because he loved me, and he paid for my penalty, and he put a stamp sealed on my heart. You're mine forever. That's the gospel, and it's open up to you today. Jeremy's going to come up and sing. Use this as a time to just think through, what have I done about Jesus? Who do I believe that he is? Is he your Savior? We're going to invite you to respond to that after Jeremy sings.